Well, greetings to you, brothers and sisters, and visitors who may be with us this morning. I must confess that after being here for the better part of a year, maybe a little longer, I still look around and think, is that person a visitor, or are they? So I accept the fact that my memory is not what it once was, and here we are. Which really fits into the text we'll be looking at today, which is Psalm 90. Please give attention to the Word of God. A prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, return, O children of man. For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you and our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength 80, yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we've seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants, and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Please pray with me. Well, Father, we recognize, I sure do, after spending time in this psalm in recent weeks, and I suspect many of your people also have been struck with some of the challenging things that we find here. But it is your word, Lord. And so we come to you and ask your help that we might understand it clearly, that it might impact the way we think and act in this life, that we would find in this psalm even great comfort and encouragement. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Had an eye exam a couple months ago. I needed it. I could tell that my vision wasn't the same as it had been during the previous year. I am grateful for new glasses. As I look out, I see that a number of you are in the same category. Or maybe I can't see them because you've got contact lenses in. But nonetheless, it's a good thing, a real blessing, to see clearly. Psalm 90 gives us instructions along these lines because it's an even greater blessing to be able to see this world and this life clearly. Friends, there is a great danger in not seeing this world as God describes it. Maybe we'll get to some of those dangers, but let me just say that some of what we look at here may be difficult to receive. So, please receive what is hard with faith, as well as what is pleasant in this psalm. There's a great contrast in this psalm, and we need to recognize that, and I'm going to break it down according to that contrast. It flows virtually throughout the entire psalm. And the first part of that contrast is that God is offering a clear sight of the world in which we live. Okay? And we're going to take that piece by piece, practically verse by verse. We skip the first two verses, but we will come back to them when we look at the other part, the other half of the contrast set up in this psalm. God offers us clear sight of the world in which we live. It is a world where all return to dust, having come from it. Verse 3, you return, man, to dust, saying, return, O children. And it could be translated very readily, O children of Adam. Because the word Adam in Hebrew is man, or it's the name Adam. Return to dust, O children of Adam. That's a clear reference, isn't it? Back to Genesis 3. You can't disconnect this psalm from the results of the fall recorded in Genesis 3. Secondly, it is a world where the years of humanity are swept away as with a flood, beginning of verse 5. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream. That's humanity. The them there is children of Adam, the descendants of Adam. That's you and me as well. This is a world where what flourishes for a while will soon fade, like grass that's renewed in the morning. Verse 5b, in the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. Some of us are old enough to know the withering pretty well by now. Okay? Like grass that fades in the evening. It is a world where the wrath of God over human sinfulness colors our days and brings them to an end. Verse 9, for all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. Verse 7, we are brought to an end by your anger, by your wrath we are dismayed. Now, that's a tough one. Because one of the things that you learn, if you learn the Bible at all, is that the wrath of God has been taken away for those who put their trust in Christ. So what I want to suggest to you this morning is that we're talking about wrath in a different sense here. This is not the wrath that brings eternal judgment and separation from God and the flames of hell. This is the wrath of God against a world that is in rebellion against him, where the father of all generations disobeyed him. And the wrath of God in response to that sin and the condition of this world in rebellion against him still exists. Okay? It is not the wrath that would bring you into eternal judgment if you are a follower of the Lord Jesus, but it is yet the wrath that you live with as a descendant of Adam. Notice that in verses 7 and 9, there are personal pronouns there. First person, we are brought to an end by your wrath. Verse 9, All our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. I told you some of this is hard. Because it's hard to see life that way. And yet, the point of the psalm is to tell us clearly about the world in which we live and about the end to which you and I will come unless Jesus returns first. Okay? And so, it is a world, fifthly, where God's all-seeing eyes see every sin. Verse 8, you've set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. And you may think, oh, well, that's Old Testament. Hebrews chapter 4, my friends, verse 13 gives us the New Testament parallel. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Okay, so that's reality of life in a fallen world. Sixthly, it is a world where life, even with its degree of strength and pleasant experiences, still is filled with toil and trouble. Verse 10, the years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength 80, yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. If you're having trouble swallowing this, I understand. I've spent weeks laboring in this psalm and recognizing that some of what it says is hard. It's just hard. So I invite you, please, to trust God as you hear his word, that what he says is true and that it's actually for the good of his people. Okay? So this is a life where, despite all these realities, some that are seen in the natural world, others that are made known in Scripture, the clear evidences of God's wrath are regularly ignored. That is the world we live in. And the majority of people that you encounter day to day in your jobs or your neighborhoods, and maybe even some in your families, have no conviction that what's going on around them is a picture of the wrath of God. It's just some bad actors out there doing their thing. And yet, we're going to die. We will return to dust. Why? Because God said, return to dust, to Adam. So much of this does not hit home until God brings it home to us. For we are fallen beings by nature, more than ready to live for the present moment and to ignore the connection between our own mortality and sin against God. A word of caution, friends. If all of this seems familiar to you, good. You've read the psalm before, you've heard it a number of times, you're familiar with the language. Good. Please don't assume that you get it as fully as you need to get it. Integrating God's truth into your life is much more than just knowing the language and checking the box, I got it. And I'm going to add, that is especially true as you age and your circumstances change. It could actually be that you'd have a good grasp on these truths in your 30s. And by the time the 50s roll around, you got a lot more aches and pains than you once had, and disappointments in your work or your family or your neighborhood or your friends. And then you hit your 70s and you find, I really didn't know what I was talking about. I thought I had this down. And lo and behold, I didn't have it down. I may have had it down for a little while when I was 25, but I'm not sure I have it down even now. Lord, help me. You see, we can laugh, and I can say it in a way that brings a chuckle here and there, but the point is that throughout life, you and I need God's help to bear in mind what this world is actually like. And what being a resident of this world means. And I'm sorry to say, in spite of all the beauty around us and the pleasant experiences and mercies that God shows, living in this world is not a pretty thing. And you saw some of it on the screen just a little while ago. Okay. We, to a large degree, have been shielded from that, most of us, in this country. Live in Africa, live in the Far East, live in Russia, live in many parts of Latin America, and profess the faith that you profess now, and you will find that it's not such a happy event to be alive in this world. Okay, first point was that God offers us clear sight of the world in which we live, and we've basically surveyed from verse 3 to verse 10. You don't even have to take notes. You can just write verse 3, verse 4, and follow it straight on through. As I said before, the entire psalm is built around a great contrast. That contrast is between the realities of the world in which we live and its fallenness and the eternal span of God's greatness. And Moses blended these things together to drive home certain points for us. Let's look very briefly at this. We've seen that this world and this life can't bring the lasting satisfaction or peace or contentment we crave. Younger people, please take that seriously. Kids, take it seriously. This world will not provide you with the peace and contentment and satisfaction that you likely crave. There will be high points and low points, and there will be points where you think the bottom's just fallen out, and there's nothing even worth living for. Back off of that conclusion, please. Back off of that conclusion. And we're about to look at what makes life worth living. First of all, God is a dwelling place for his people through all generations. That is such a striking beginning to this psalm, a psalm of Moses, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Let me help you get a grip on what that meant for Moses to say that. This is the Moses who fled Egypt, knowing that his people had lived there, not in their home promised by God, for the last 400 years. And then he spends 40 years in the desert, making his way throughout that time, taking care of sheep and so forth, but not at home. And then God sends him back. He's clearly not welcome there. It is not home. And he begins to lead the people out, finally, after all the great wonders that God does. And then there's rebellion, and the whole people spends the next 40 years dying in the desert. All the young men, except for two, die as judgment for their rebellion against God. And Moses is seeing all of this. And then finally they come to the Jordan, and it's almost time to cross. And Moses is told, no, you're not going to enter the promised land. Now you gather all that up, folks, 450, 480, however many years the total may be, you gather all of that up, and then Moses, the man of God, writes, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. I believe this was written probably around the time the book of Deuteronomy was written, near the end of Moses' earthly life. But he's got a confession to make, friends, as he begins to put down all this hard stuff we just reviewed about what life in a fallen world is like. And he says, Lord, you've been our dwelling place in all generations. There's a place where there is home. There's a place where the sorrows and brokenness of this world doesn't touch. A dwelling place for his people through all generations. Also, there can be no other shelter from wrath than the one that God provides. That's verse 1. Verse 2, the Eternal One formed the earth and the world by his word, for he is from everlasting to everlasting. What a confession. Lord, you've been our dwelling place. For the mountains were brought forth. Even you'd formed the earth and the world. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. That's not just good, solid Bible doctrine that you got to sign off on to be orthodox. That's reality. There is no other eternal resting place for the people of God than God himself. Hallelujah. Thirdly, he is a mighty God. For in his holy wrath, he placed all creation, including humanity, under his curse. Verse 3. So that 1,000 years, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. So that 1,000 years in his sight are but as yesterday when it is past. There's some division of opinion at that point. Is the writer talking about the patriarchs of old, who some of them lived to around 1,000 years? Or is he simply making the point, 1,000 years in your sight's like nothing. We fade like grass in the evening. Okay, but 1,000 years in your sight, nothing at all. So we are humbled, my friends, by the fact of God's eternity. How seemingly small and insignificant you and I are in the face of the eternal God. Okay. I wrote myself a note here, but I think I've already said it, so I'm going to pass on it. I'm afraid I am still a perfectionist. I know I don't need to be pleasing and acceptable to the Lord. He's just gracious to sinners. But I never get done with sermon outline. I go over it a half a dozen times after it's typed and looks like it's ready to go, and then I'm adding things here and rewording things there, and finally I wind up doing probably the same thing that I had done originally because I don't like the changes that anyway, okay? Those of you who know or are married to a perfectionist understand, or maybe you are one. God, we see lastly on this point the contrast between the condition of the world and the eternity of God. God is also powerful to bless. We'll not go through verses 13 to 17 at this point, but that's where that thought would take us. He's eternal, he's great, he's a dwelling place, he formed the earth, he's from everlasting to everlasting. In holy wrath, he brought judgment on a rebellious world, but he's also powerful to bless. Okay. We've got two points of contrast here. The present condition of the world and the eternal greatness of God. The psalm revolves around those two thoughts. You take those two thoughts, if you've not written a single note today, take those two thoughts and read this psalm later on, and I believe you will find, yeah, they're the contrast that make up this psalm. Wow. Simple sentence. And you've got the heart of Psalm 90 before you, okay? But God, through Moses, would teach us how to live in light of life's brevity and brokenness. Verse 12 is extremely important. So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Numbering one's days. I did write this one out with some care, and I think I at least partly got it right. Numbering one's days is not having the perfect plan so that you have a plan for all your days. Some of you are planners. You want to be on top of things. You've got it all worked out. I'm thinking of some in this congregation who had a plan and their plan fell apart. Because that happens too, doesn't it? But it's not having the perfect plan to get the exact right job in the exact right location while living in the perfect house and driving the perfect car. Numbering your days and getting a heart of wisdom is a gift of God in response to our request. You're having the opportunity here. I don't take credit for it. The Lord may do it in your life. You're having the opportunity here to gain a heart of wisdom from the Word of God. I'm not the author, and I've probably not put it together in the best way to make the most sense to most of you, but there it is. So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Getting a heart of wisdom, now here's the leap. And please be prepared to leap with me. Getting a heart of wisdom, according to verse 14, involves finding satisfaction in life simply because you are loved by God. Satisfy us in the morning, verse 14 says, with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. That longing for satisfaction, for things to work out right, for life to seem like it's put together the way it ought to be, is right there. Because I promise you, not because I'm wise, but because God's word says it, I promise you that life is going to go sour for you at points. That things are going to happen that you never anticipated and you hadn't planned for, and it seems like the world is falling apart around you. Pray this when that happens. Satisfy us, Lord, in the morning with your steadfast love. Satisfy us that way. Because that satisfaction far exceeds what can be found pursuing anything else. We do not know what life may bring or how long it may last. What we do know for sure is that trouble and sorrow will be included. Verse 10. Their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. And yet, to know the everlasting God has set his love on you, that he sent his Son to be the far greater deliverer than Moses, that he brings by that good news the satisfaction and peace that we long for, and that satisfaction and peace comes by virtue of the fact that Jesus died in your place on the cross, bearing the judgment you deserve. That is satisfaction. You'll not find anything like it in this world. But to know the love of God poured out by giving the life of his Son. He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That's satisfaction, to trust the shepherd who will guide his flock not to Canaan, but to their heavenly promised land. That is satisfaction that will last forever. Amen. Okay. Knowing that love can bring joy and gladness even amidst trouble and sorrow. And that happens, friends, not by denying the realities of life in a fallen world, but by trusting God who is with us through them. I'm not going to tell you the story that I'm tempted to tell you about where things are with my life. Only to say one thing. I put too much trust in what I was 25 years ago. Because I was 6'3" and 250 pounds solid. That's about when Kevin met me, so he can tell you about it. But I trusted that. I was a fool. I was proud of what I could do. I could lift anything I wanted to. I scared a young man once because there was a piano that needed to be moved, a big upright piano. And I walked over and grabbed one end of it and lifted about 3 feet off the floor. And he yelped and ran away. He didn't know what I was going to do with that piano. Okay, enough of that. Here's what happened. The Lord, step by step by step, took those things away. So that I'm bent over half the time, I'm limping a lot of the time, I haven't much use of the right arm, and there's other things. Why is that good? Why is it good to experience such losses? Because they took away from me what I put confidence in foolishly, so that I might come to know the love of God better. Some of you are there now. Aches and pains you didn't anticipate. Struggles around you that you wish would just go away. Sorrows with children that aren't what you thought they'd be, or they're more than what you thought they'd be. The list could go on. But knowing that the love of God in Christ can give joy and gladness even amidst trouble and sorrow. Not by denying the realities of life in a fallen world, but by trusting God who is with us through them. Here's a striking thing about this psalm. Moses' prayer at this point falls short. Here we are in verse 15. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us and for as many years as we have seen evil. It's sort of like, oh, Lord, would you balance it out? The scale's tipping badly in the unpleasant direction. Would you balance it out a little bit, Lord? The New Testament does much better than that, my friends. The truth for New Testament believers, at least in part, is found in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 16 to 18. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Okay, so many of you are going to head to your jobs tomorrow or the next day, and some of you are going to be taking care of kids, and whatever your responsibilities are, you're going to fulfill those by God's grace and strength. But that's not all there is to life. And while we're tempted to focus our attention on those things solely, the fact is where we need to be looking is to the things that are unseen, to the promises of eternity, to the grace of God to bring us through whatever the hardships may be, so that we can rejoice in Him in the midst of them. I know some of you are having struggles that I don't know about. We have a sweet relative who lost her husband recently. He took his own life. And things had been pretty ragged for a couple of years prior to that. Maybe someone here has experienced such loss and sorrow and pain. What I can tell you about this young woman is that it sure appears that she is just looking to the Savior to bear her through it. It's the only place you can go when the sorrows get overwhelming. With God's favor upon us, even the work done in this short life can be of eternal significance. The closing verse, let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Hear what Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And as much as you know that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. We're called to live with these two realities, brothers and sisters. The brevity of this life because of the fall and the blessing of God on our lives and the work of those who turn to Him in humble faith. Moses brings this out with a play on words. Last thing this morning. God said to fallen man, verse 3, return to dust. Moses turns around in verse, I just love this. I know the Spirit directed him, but this was coming from the heart of Moses as well. Moses turns around to God and says, return, O Lord. Have pity on your servants. The Lord said, return to dust. Moses uses the same language. Return, O Lord. Have pity on your servants. And God's response to that prayer of Moses is to lift to glory in Christ sinners who fell under judgment in Adam. Are you learning to trust the Eternal One who made such provision for sinners, even when life's sorrows press in? Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this opportunity to consider your word. Somehow, by your Spirit, Lord, use the things that I've fumbled around to try to make clear and bring them with clarity to the hearts of your saints so that they and I might not look to this life as the be-all and end-all, and instead would look to you, the source of eternal life itself. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.